All right, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. We're going to be looking at starting with a pretty popular verse. And following that down is maybe a not so popular verse. And then going to a little more obscure verse, maybe. Matthew 7, verse 13. It says, "Enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be who go in that way. Because narrow is the gate, and hard is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." The popular view of this verse is one of either being saved and going to heaven, or not being saved and going to hell. Okay? Really looking at this, though, some questions about that arose in me. It's a path. It's a path. It's not a gift. It's a path that you travel upon. You know, simple salvation is not a path. It's you receive something. This says the narrow gate is hard. Some translations may say straight in the King James, or I don't know what other ones say, but because narrow is the gate and hard is the way. It leadeth unto life. Well, just getting saved isn't that hard at all. Really. I mean, Jesus come into my heart. Right? You pray it in faith and you're saved. What's so hard about that? Right? But this is speaking of a way that leads unto life versus a way that leads unto death. So the question would be, what path am I on, right? You know, this is Jesus speaking. You could say to his followers here, and he's teaching them in this, I believe this is, yeah, this is the Sermon on the Mount, you know, where he is talking to his disciples about what it means to be his follower. I mean, this is the same sermon from Jesus where he's talking about turn the other cheek, love your enemies, pray for those who hate you, use you, and that kind of thing. And so, to those same people that he has already said all those things to, he's not going to say, now you need to get saved. Right? He's saying, enter in at the narrow gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be who go in that way. So maybe there's a way that believers could proceed that leads to destruction. Because normally we think of the broad gate and the way that leads to destruction. It's like, yeah, man, that's like Las Vegas. You know, a big shiny gate with just all this sin and evil, corrupt worldliness. And look how many people are going that way and everything. I say this every time. I just believe in the context of the scriptures. He's speaking to his disciples here. You know, and that kind of view doesn't really fit and flow with these scriptures. And when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount, this is a portion of scripture where it's real easy just to butcher it. You know, just to take this scripture out of context, and this scripture out of context, and this scripture out of context, and never really look for a flow. Is what Jesus saying here flowing to what he's saying here? And, you know, is he building on something? And so, but this broad and narrow way, maybe not being just lewd, selfish, Adam nature, worldliness. Now, certainly that way does lead to destruction, right? But Jesus is wanting to bring his people into the way that leads to life. The whole point here in these scriptures is a way. The path you're on, what's it leading to? What's the end of it? What's it leading to? What you're going towards? Because we're going to see here in a few verses some people will come to an end, and to their surprise, they find out that they were on the wrong path all along. And I'm sure it was just shocking for them. Shocking, right? The way that leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. Now, if I were to read that, I would say, oh my God, I want to be one of the few, right? So Lord, show me. All right, now I'm just going to read. I'm just going to read it. And I'm just going to read this and just listen to how it sounds. Enter in at the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be who go in that way. Because narrow is the gate and hard is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Now, most Bibles break it up right there of a little subtitle. Like, now Jesus is talking about false prophets and stuff. But okay, he's saying, there's these two ways, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Beware of people who come to you and present a way that is not the way. Don't be led astray. I put, don't allow yourself to be led down the wrong path. Right? Sheep's clothing, outwardly, there's a show of godliness, a show of something being of God. But inwardly, which is what the Lord's concerned with, it's flesh. It's ravening wolves. It's not Christ. And, you know, it goes on to say, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. And it goes on. And so, at a glance, you know, we can take that to mean, well, a wolf in sheep's clothing is going to do bad, bad things. Really bad, obviously bad things. Be able to tell by the evilness of what they're doing. He's talking about the Jews who crucified Jesus. Those guys were the wolves in sheep's clothing that he's talking about there. Right? But Jesus says, beware of false prophets. Just beware of them. He's cautioning them. I believe he's saying to them, don't be deceived by these guys. Okay? It's not going to be so obvious. They have sheep's clothing on. They're going to look right. It's going to look good to you. It's going to look like the way that leads to life to you. But it's not. Beware. Beware of a false gospel. Beware of a way that doesn't lead to life. Verse 21, following the same context. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out demons? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You see how these are all flowing together here. Quite possibly, these people were the ones following the false prophets, the wolf in sheep's clothing, receiving a gospel that looks godly, but led to destruction. Now, don't you think these people thought they were on the straight and narrow path? They were prophesying in his name, casting out devils in his name, doing many wonderful works in his name. Now, when people are doing wonderful works for God, we call that the will of God. I mean, don't we? Don't most Christians, if people are moving in the Spirit, have authority over the enemy to cast them out, and their life is involved in one, what looks like wonderful works for God, wouldn't we say they're in the will of God? Look at what they're doing. We would say that. Jesus didn't, though. Oh, what? I mean, think about that. Jesus, it doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. It doesn't matter what anyone else calls the will of God. It doesn't matter how anything appears to anybody else except God. Right? I mean, that is the only thing that I doesn't, you know, we need to be at a place where I don't care what you think about me. Not because, like, because I'm just, you know, I just don't care, man. And I'm just so, like, godly. And, you know, it's like there's an understanding. God's dealing with what's real. And someday, whether I am aware of what's really going on in me or not, I'm going to face it when I stand before him. And he is going to deal with me according to what path I was on. I will find myself in the face of destruction or in the face of life. Is this that, you know, I mean, I'm reading this and I'm just thinking, this is what this kind of culminated in. Now, these people, you know, you got to think that they were probably Christians. You know, and a lot of times we think, well, you know, I've thought this. Well, Lord, you know, they're using your giftings and stuff, and it seems like your blessings on them, and they got this whole thing going, like, you know, don't you want them to know Jesus? It just thinks like they're just being deceived by all the stuff that they got going. You know, like, why don't you just shut it down? Why don't you just quit moving through them? You know, why don't you just do that? Well, what if he's like, listen, my giftings and my callings are without repentance. And me and Chris were talking about this the other day, but they're going to have to give an account. Like, I gave that to them, and, I, you know, they're going to have to give an account with how they used them. So just because people are doing spiritual gift things doesn't mean that if they died right then, stood before God, God would be like, man, I never knew you. That's not what I'm after. That wasn't my will. Right? And that, you know, because I struggled with that for a while. Like, Lord, why don't you just... And he's like, listen, and I don't understand the fullness of it, but I did see that, you know, with... with giftings, you know, a big thing with the Lord is responsibility, you know. And it's not responsibility in a law way. It's but he that doeth the will of my Father. I never knew you. There wasn't a no, inwardly ravening wolves, inwardly flesh. He says, ye that work iniquity. Iniquity means lawlessness. You were never inwardly governed by anything higher than what you thought was right in your own eyes. And I believe that's the whole breakdown of this thing. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. The end thereof, the ways of death. There's a way that seems right. Now that's a tricky thing, because how do you break from just doing what you think is right? You know, in the last verse of the book of Judges, it says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. There was no higher government upon them than what they thought was right in their own eyes. They were led by what they thought was right in their own eyes. They interpreted the scriptures according to what was right in their eyes. There was no inward cross. There was no crucifixion of the flesh, so that just remained, you know, flesh, ravening wolf, at best, wolf in sheep's clothing, inwardly iniquity and lawlessness. And God's like, my will is bound up in Christ, not giftings and callings and works. You know, if it's full of Christ, it doesn't have to be spiritual gifts. It doesn't have to be wonderful works. You know, it's like these people, we've done all these wonderful things, and then over here you have like a house mom who never got to do any big ministry thing, you know, just shared the Lord with people who were just in her life, not under any title or anything like that, but she just knew Jesus. She submitted to the work of the cross. She knew Christ. God looks at that and is like, enter into the joy of the Lord. I knew you, you know. I don't... You know, Randy talked about, I didn't hear much of what he shared the other night because I was in the other room. But I did hear him talking about, you know, separating the wolves from the goats. It's like, this isn't a wolf pack in here. You know what I mean? This isn't for goats. You know, I know, like, I was taught before that when the rapture happened, we're going to instantly have the mind of Christ and just be Jesus-like. That just doesn't line up with the scripture, is the problem I have with that. You know, when I got in the Word and, like, actually searched that out and wasn't just like, oh, great. Because if that wasn't the case, I'd be in trouble, you know, where I was at then especially. Oh, my God. Because really, at that place, I was so corrupt in my head, I thought, I'm going to hell. I mean, I really got, and the Lord actually used that, but I got to a place where I was like, there is no way that what I am is acceptable to God. And anyway, I remember Kelly remembers me talking to her about it. We were on vacation once. I was like, Kelly, I was like 16. I was like, I'm going to go to hell if I die. I know this. You know, like this, what I am right now, that's not okay. Like, you know, and then I went there and it's like, once the rapture, everything's going to be great. You know, and then I'm looking at this and it's like, man, I don't know. If these people, then what I am, you know. And now, I'm not saying that trying to create some new doctrinal thing of save people going to hell or reading that kind of stuff into it at all. What I'm trying to address and deal with is today, knowing Jesus right now. And sometimes looking at things that Jesus puts like, someday, you know, I'm going to deal with what's really going on, can make me look at myself today and be like, man, Jesus, I need to be knowing you right now. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't need to be playing games. I don't need to, because there is no playing games with the Lord. You know what I mean? We play games with ourselves. But when it's, you know, he's never wasting time. He's never just kind of screwing around with it. He's never just dilly-dallying, you know. And I find when I'm close to the Lord, that's real. I mean, there is just a... I heard it in Kelly's prayer today. Man, I couldn't understand much of what she said, but I felt the release of, man, Jesus is after something. I mean, his heart is burning, you know? And I want to get in line with that now. So when I'm looking into those eyes that burn with desire for Christ and everything, I'm not just standing there being like, cast out demons and I did some good way. You know what I mean? I was like, you were my life then, you're my life now. I'm glad to be home. You know what I mean? This is what I'm used to down there. Nothing changed. You know what I mean? You're my life. I got nothing to be afraid of. You know, I'm a lover of the cross. I love the cross. I just, Lord, the cross and living a crucified life was my salvation. It just made life worth living. Thank you for saving me out of a life of just the grind. Just trying to get that money to pay those bills. You know what I mean? Just trying to get that money. I don't want to just get that money, dude. And that's what people in this world do. Just whoever dies with the most toys wins. You might go to hell. Whether you die with the most toys or not, you leave with nothing. You all leave with nothing and you stand before God. Period. And consider how long we're going to be with the Lord. Oh, that's just a wonderful thought right there. This life is just nothing. It is nothing. I mean, as far as like time goes, it just takes so long. I'm getting in the Word. I'm just getting, oh, I gotta go to read the Bible, and it's like I just can't even. I got so much to do, and I'm just like, no, I gotta know Jesus now. I'm calling in sick. I'm taking time off. You know what I mean? I mean, there's days at work where I'll just go in the bathroom with my Bible, sitting there. You know what I mean? Now, that could bring up some issues like, is it okay to do that on the clock? You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? I don't know. Maybe that's not right. So, you know, you be led of the Lord there. But it's like, man, I am just, you know, honestly, and I get like this. When it gets busy and I start working a lot, I just start getting like, man, I just hate this. I just hate this. I'm just like, Lord, I just want to be with you. And I know the answer is, you know, we got to be with the Lord in all things, no matter where we're at. man, I just get antsy sometimes. I just want the Lord. I just want to be about his business. It's a great, wonderful thing, you know. But the cross, man, I'm getting so far off from where I'm trying to go here. Following Christ and him crucified. I love what Randy shared about Jesus being Lord and them rejecting that. But the eyes of the Holy Spirit, that view is just the most beautiful thing you'll ever see. And not just like, oh, Jesus, 2,000 years ago, so beautiful when you died, and it's just beautiful to me. Yeah, that is, but I'm talking about the cross in your life. Like, God taking you in hand to conform you to the image of Christ. It's hard and everything, but it's just, Lord, here we go. This is it. This is it. Work, God, more of Jesus in me. More of Jesus in me. Work this in me, Lord. Make this reality real to me. Use this situation. You know, he talked about this Thursday too. You know, there's a lot of crosses. You know, he's talking about Spartacus, everyone on the cross. Well, everyone goes through stuff. Everyone goes through junk. What makes it different is embracing the cross. Take up your cross and follow me. That's living. I mean, that's life. You know, sometimes we like buck against it, or people can buck against it because of a view they have of it. Well, I just say, ask the Holy Spirit to change your view. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you what it's really about. That you will fall in love with this lifestyle if you really see it for what it is. And so, let's go to Nehemiah. Now we're talking about this path, this way, the gate, a way that leads to destruction and a way that leads to life. In Nehemiah chapter 1, Jerusalem's not doing too good. It starts out with Nehemiah. Let's see. Well, we can start in verse 2. This is Nehemiah talking. It says that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who were left of the captivity, concerning Jerusalem. So, historically speaking, just so we know what's going on here, Nehemiah was the cupbearer to King, I think it was Artaxerxes, who was not a Babylonian. I think he was an Assyrian. Persian, I think so. Anyway, the next ruling power that came in over Babylon, this guy took over. He is the world leader. He's the highest authority in the whole world. And Nehemiah was his cupbearer. And, you know, I always thought cupbearer meant like short end of the straw guy. Like, you get to drink the king's cup, and if it's poisoned, you die, so the king doesn't have to. It was actually a very good position to have. It was a powerful position to have. You served the king. You were by the king all the time. You had influence with the king. You know, when you look at Nehemiah's relationship to the king, they had a good relationship. You know, Nehemiah was a cupbearer in the highest court in the whole world at this time, who stood next to the most powerful man in the whole world at this time. Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry, I didn't finish. A remnant had already gone back from the captivity, from Babylon, had gone back and built the temple in Jerusalem. And Nehemiah is asking about them here. And I asked concerning the Jews who had escaped, who were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant who are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And So basically, Jerusalem is a picture of the way that leads to destruction, right? They had gotten here by keeping the practices of Manasseh. I talked about this the last time I shared. Is they got sent into captivity because they kept the way of a dead king. But the flesh is crucified with Christ, right? But we can still live in the flesh. We can still have that way. And because they still lived according to that, they got sent in captivity. Jerusalem got destroyed. Here, a remnant went back. But this city, it has a purpose. It has a calling, a high calling on it. You know, it says they're a reproach to the people around them. Well, remember when they left Egypt and they crossed Jordan? The people in the land, their hearts melted for fear. I mean, that was supposed to be Jerusalem. They were supposed to have a name where, you know, the people were just like, oh, man, God is with them, you know. And now their state is their reproach, their joke. No one takes them seriously. Their walls are destroyed. Their gates are burnt down. You know, the situation's bad there. And Nehemiah says, it came to pass when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Prayed before the God of heaven. You know, he prayed, and we won't go into his prayer, but I thought it's significant here that he prays to the God of heaven. You know, Jesus says, thy will be done, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. You know, Nehemiah is looking at Jerusalem in this state, and he prays to the God of heaven. Right? Not the God of heaven and earth right now, but the God of heaven. Remember, we're talking about a way that leads to life here. Finding the way that leads to life. Okay. I saw Nehemiah as a picture of the Holy Spirit. As a type of the Holy Spirit. Nehemiah is going to end up coming to Jerusalem. And where is he coming from? The highest power in the world. He's coming from an established government. He's coming from underneath the most powerful king in the world. At that time, he's coming from the King of Kings in the world, right? Being sent by him. The Holy Spirit comes from that place, man, where it is finished, where things are established, where things are settled. He comes from the heavens, and he comes down to our Jerusalem, right? In the state that it's in. And let me see what verse I want to go to here next. So he prays and did not read it all. It says he was sad before the king, and the king asked him, you know, I've never seen you sad before. What's wrong? And he's like, Jerusalem's in this state. And in this also, I saw the heart of the Holy Spirit. You know, his heart. You know, it's easy to have kind of a callous view of the Father and maybe the Holy Spirit, like, well, they're just concerned, you know, with each other and stuff, and gracefully I'm brought into it. But how bound up is Nehemiah, being a type of the Holy Spirit, he is. When he heard of the state of Jerusalem, man, he wept. I mean, he wept before the Lord, and he prayed, and he cried out. And you see the desire that the Holy Spirit has to bring us in, for Jerusalem to find its place, to find its calling, to know. You know, Paul said, the gospel I received, I haven't received from man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Christ. His whole book to the Galatians is, have you begun in the, are you going to end in the flesh, having begun in the spirit? It's something like that, you know. How many of his letters and the letters in the gospels, or in the New Testament, are keeping people from going on the path to destruction, you know? Keeping them in the spirit. Paul's saying, you have to get this from the spirit. Like he's saying to the Galatians, you do understand that the one who makes this real in you is the Holy Spirit. You must know him. He must come unto you. And so I just thought it was cool, the heart of the Holy Spirit in this. Like, I want this to work. Jerusalem must be a testimony of the Lord. Those walls must be built. Those gates must be established. Therefore, I want to go. You know, I want to go. I don't oversee this thing, and I want to make it happen. When he comes, I'm jumping ahead here, but he becomes their governor. He governs them. And for this thing to happen, the people have to be governed by him. right? And before I talked about every man doing what was right in his own eyes, and that being their government, and that being a way that leads to destruction. Just judging by what you estimate to be right in the Lord, or wrong. But rather than that, coming under the discipling, coming into the school of Christ led by the Holy Spirit, you know. And so the king asked him, what do you make my crest? Let's see. In verse 5, I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldst send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And verse 7, moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may let me pass through till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which is near to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. So when he comes, what does he bring? He brings letters. He brings letters that are a higher authority than all the other governors. He says, grant me letters that are going to be your word, right? Put these in my hand that I may accomplish your work. Also give me timber that I may build. Give me this, give me your word, and give me things that I can put in place and rebuild and build, things of substance. Let me use things in their lives. You know, give me things to work with. Not just the word, not just getting, you know, fat on the word, but Lord, give me things to build into them. You know, real timber, using things in our lives, using real, you know, all these things coming. When they come into the hands of the Holy Spirit, things are going to happen, you know. Now, there's not just, now these things are in the hands of the Holy Spirit, and it's not happening for everyone. It happens when we come under his government, when we come under his teaching, when we come under him, you know. When these words, when these letters become subject to the Holy Spirit, when the governors in us, the way that seems right to us, instead get replaced by the letters of the king as they're in the hand of the Holy Spirit. Right? And the timber, being the things of substance, being the circumstances and things of your life, coming into the hands of the Holy Spirit, recognizing him there, that he is building Jerusalem. That he's building Jerusalem, that they're in his hands, that these things, like, hey, Lord, this is your work. And we're with you in that. Now, when that happens, something else happens. Verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there had come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. You know, Sanballat was a Samaritan. Samaritan belonged to the Promised Land. Israel doing good meant this guy was probably going to have to go. You know, they had a fear of losing ground, you know. When these things come into the hand of the Holy Spirit, suddenly you have the enemy on the scene, getting stirred up about it. And this is kind of like a heads up here, because if you know the book of Nehemiah, and I know a lot of us do, oh man, the junk that they deal with these guys. You know what these guys do? They constantly change tactics, don't they? They'll try one thing, and then they'll try another thing, and then they'll try another thing. And you just, a good study, we're not going to get into it much here, is look at the attitude of Nehemiah towards these guys. And then realize that that's what the Holy Spirit's doing in you, and take that stance with him, right? Constantly changing their tactics. Listen, if you're going to come into conformity to Christ, and you're not going to play around, and you're saying, my God, I'm going to be on the straight and narrow path, this is going to end in life for me, Holy Spirit, I will do what's right in my own eyes because I don't understand another way except for... You know, you realize that? That you understand the crux of that? Doing what's right in your own eyes? You don't know another way except what's right in your eyes until your eyes are opened. That's just a fact. That's why Paul was like, I'm praying that your eyes be opened. Because otherwise, you're just going to do what's right in your own eyes. people don't stumble across the right way. They do what's right in their own eyes until their eyes are opened or not. It just, you know, it just comes down to that. Holy Spirit, you have to open my eyes. You have to do this work. You have to show me what this is really saying. You know, you have to break all the religion out of this book that's in my mind and deal with me according to reality. I don't want to end up standing before the Lord having done what's right in my own eyes and interpreted this whole thing my way and set my life according to something that was right in my own eyes for God and find out that I've missed the mark massively. Show me now. Show me now. Take it in your hand. Take my whole life. Take the timber. Take everything in my life. Take the word and build Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Build Jerusalem. And now this stirs up the enemy. It's like a heads up, like saying, okay, you're going to go this way. There's going to be problems now that you would have never had to deal with. From the enemy. Now, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, right? And we talked about that. But there's a whole other element of the enemy that doesn't just fall on the just and the unjust. Can I get an amen from anyone on that one? Do we get this anyone? There's a whole element of spiritual warfare that if you're going to know Jesus, if you're going to get conformed to Christ, you're enlisted. And you're in it. And it's going to happen. It's going to come upon you. The enemy's going to change his tactics. He's going to try different things. He's going to become a part of the building project. That may have been in Ezra. Was it in Ezra or in Nehemiah? I don't remember. But he's like, hey, let us build with you. No way. You're not having any part of this. Right? Oh, sure, help. Yeah, we'll do it any way we can do to get it done. You know what I love about this place is everyone like, well, we're going to seek the Lord. Well, we're not just going to just do it. We're, you know, let's just find the mind of the Lord on it. You know, I understand how that can annoy people sometimes. Let me tell you something. If we're really dealing with spiritual warfare, and this is more than just like, you know, getting stuff done, we better be walking aware. Because you let the enemy in, and man, it becomes a problem. It becomes a problem, and it's a lot easier just to, no, we're not going to do that. You know, we're going to do not let the enemy in. Then just, okay, to keep everyone happy, yeah, we'll just let you do, you know, or whatever. And then it just becomes, what have I done? Tobiah has a room in the temple. You know, Nehemiah went back and then he came back and they let Tobiah in or Sanballat, one of them, in at a certain point. And he's like, oh my God, are you kidding me? Get him out, right? Okay. And I arose in the night, verse 12, and I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me except the beast which I rode, and I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the jackal's well, and to the dung gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down, and its gates were consumed with fire. And then verse 16, and the rulers knew not where I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest who did the work. So before he comes and makes this known, I mean, he like goes around and he just, you know, I just see this. I didn't see anything. I'm sure there's something much more deep and glorious about this. But that, you know, he went around and he looked and he knew exactly what needed to happen. You know, these weren't just random things. You know, he wasn't just like, well, how about there? You know, he's specifically building according to knowledge, to blueprints. He understood the true state of things. I mean, he went and he looked around and, you know, before telling anyone, you know, he knew what he was doing. You know, and we can trust that. Because we don't always know what's going on, do we? Why is this happening? Why is this happening? Or how about, why do I got to sit in this class? You know, you get a lot of classes. Sometimes some are like, why do I got to? Let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what he's doing. And even if we don't understand everything of why what's happening or what's going on, all that stuff, we can trust that, man, you know, I'm under you. I submit to you. I just take in what you bring, and I'm just with you, you know. And now it says, "Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and its gates are burned with fire." Now here's how some people could read this. "Do you guys see how messed up you are? You just need the Lord because you're messed up. You know, this place is burnt with fire and everything's screwed up." You know, do anyone ever feel that way about themselves? "I'm just screwed up and I'm messed up and I just, man, it's horrible. It's bad." But that's not the way the Holy Spirit comes. He does say, "Ye see," because he's going to deal with things. He's going to point things out. He's going to bring things to light. But he says, "Come, let us build." See his Spirit? It's not, "You're the mess over there, and I'm the just one over here." It's, "Come, let us build." You know, let us build. Let us be together in this. Let us build. "Then I told them of the good hand of my God, which was upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant..." And here it is again. I don't even really need to read this. But it, right away, again, "the servant of the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it. They laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, What is this thing that ye do? Will you rebel against the king? Then I answered them and said unto them, The God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." You see his attitude towards the enemy? Listen, the God of heaven. Like, we're not talking to you based on how Jerusalem's doing here. The God of heaven, you know, he's with us. The guy where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and everything's finished and complete, and you have no place in him. It's according to that that we address you. You have no place or part in what's happening here. You're not allowed to come in and condemn. You're not allowed to come in and make fun. You're not allowed to come in and put feelings on us. You have no place. You have no right, no memorial in Jerusalem. I don't want to hear your voice. We don't want to hear what you have to say. We're not open to your view. We're not open to anything from you. You know, God's going to prosper us. God's going to do this work. These walls are going to be built. We're going to know Jesus. We're going to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so you see Nehemiah now gathering them in to that narrow gate. You see what's happening? It's the Holy Spirit ushering them into this narrow gate, right? He's bringing them into this narrow gate in this way, and they are now under Nehemiah. Now they're saying, yes, let's build. And they rose up to build. And here's what happens. This next verse is the verse I'm going to end with. But here's what happens when all these things come under the hand of the Holy Spirit. For us to know Jesus and our hearts get with him, right? And again, this is talking about the right way, going through that right gate. And now it's beginning. Now the building's going to begin. Now real work and progress is going to begin on the path that leads to life. Chapter 3. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren. Oh, man. The high priest rises up out of the burnt gate, tore down walls, you know, rubble of Jerusalem. The high priest raises up and his brethren. Now, this is a glorious thing. Who's our high priest? Jesus. Jesus rising up out of this unconformed state, but Jesus rises up. He rises up and his brethren, the priests, with him. The priests. These priests now saying, we are a kingdom of priests, aren't we? Isn't our calling every single one of us to be priests? The priests rise up with their high priest. There's a rising up in the midst of all of this, and they're saying, now we're going to be about what we are called to be about. And they built the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up the doors of it, even unto the tower of Hemea, and they sanctified it unto the tower of Hananel. The sheep gate was where they brought lambs in for sacrifice. It's the only definition I found for this gate. That's what was this gate. What gate are we talking into? The gate that leads unto life. This gate leads straight to an altar where they bring in lambs who are what? Appointed for slaughter. What does Paul say about us? We're those lambs. We're also those priests that build those gates for the way for others to come this way. You know, I mean, this is the way that leads to life. They're saying, hey, before we do anything else, before we build anything else, before we make it about any other, because there were other gates, fish gate and this gate and that gate, before any other gates get built, before there's any other thing established, this must be first. This must be the first gate in us. This must be first. This is our ministry as priests. As priests, this was it to them. This is our ministry. This is our calling. This is what we are about. Offering the Lamb. Offering up Christ. Laying down our life. Jesus living, death and resurrection, the cross. Having a place in the earth. We build the sheep gate. And for lambs to come in to the altar. Death and resurrection. That was their calling. That was the path that they established. Now I have the way that leads unto life. Way that leads unto life. And make sure I didn't miss anything here. Yeah. But we're brethren, and this is what we're brethren around. The priest and his brethren. You know, I love that we are a body that is joined together under this. And so, if we could just close by standing up as brethren, you know, women included, brethren around building a sheep gate, being of this way. Yeah, Scott.
Lord is showing us the impact that you're going to have.
Right.
One
yeah.
way or the other.
Totally. Absolutely. Absolutely. Amen. Let's pray, Lord. Lord, we want the high priest, Lord, to raise up amongst us, Lord. He rose up amongst the rubble of Jerusalem. Lord, this isn't about it being everything had together or us being at a place where we feel we need to be in the Lord or a certain place of maturity, a certain place of Christ being formed. Before anything happened, you rose up and your brethren gathered to you. Lord, we count ourselves as priests, as brethren together for this purpose and for this cause, for this ministry of Christ, the Lamb. And of bringing others into it also, Lord Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, we just pray. We just pray. And we say to you, and we confess, we don't know this way, lest you open our eyes to it. We don't know this way. We don't know the proper interpretation of the Scriptures, lest you open our eyes to see Jesus. We don't see what you're doing in our life and can't get with you unless you give us dove's eyes. We submit to you, Holy Spirit. We don't want to do what's right in our own eyes. We don't want to live life doing what's right in our own eyes. We want to be subject to you, Holy Spirit. We want to come into the school of Christ. We want to be taught by you. We want you to open our eyes. We want you to open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word, to show us Christ in your word, to put the Scriptures together into a beautiful picture of Christ and Christ and him crucified, not only for our sakes, Lord, for that we can share it with others, so that we can bring the word to others, so that we can point others to the sheep gate and say, that gate is the first gate you have to go into. That's the gate that leads to life. That's the path that leads to life. It goes to an altar, but there's resurrection. Make it real in us, Holy Spirit. Make it real in us, Holy Spirit. Let our hearts be serious before you, Holy Spirit. If there's hearts of slumber or passivity, Lord, we pray that you would deal with those. We pray that you would deal with those hearts. And Lord, today I just pray that you would hear the hearts that are crying out to you for this, that hear the eternal purpose, the calling of God upon them. Lord, may you meet that calling. May you come, Holy Spirit, upon that and just do your work. Just do your work, Lord. Submit these things into your hands, Lord. We are with you, Lord Jesus. Have your way in us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.